Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Good morning. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. The number is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Lines are open right now. Cyrus, are you an MLB fan? Let me translate. Are you a fan of Major League Baseball?
Thank you. I was going to need that clarification.
You thought it was a pop culture person, right? Who's MLB?
Right. Oh, is that a new rapper? Yeah, John Morales is the resident Major League Baseball fan. But no, I am not a fan.
You're not a guy. Well, are you not a fan or you just don't care?
I just don't care. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I gave up on sports. After my team, after 40 years of rooting for a team, they finally won it all. And then Monday rolled around and my life was exactly the same as it was before they had won. So
And you didn't win.
Yeah, they won. And
you didn't win.
That's correct. So, I get it. I get loving sports. I really do. I don't anymore.
I used to like the Rams an awful lot. I still like them. I have a nostalgic soft spot for them. You know, the Southern California team for the longest time. And they, back in those days, they would lose and lose and lose. Or they'd win, and get right up to the edge and then choke. So I just lost interest in them. But my eyebrows were raised when I saw this story yesterday. It's reported by Big League Politics. I don't know if this is out in the mainstream yet, but I know a lot of people listening to this program like Major League Baseball. Well, 20 Major League Baseball teams are raising money to provide medical sex changes for minors.
What?
Yeah. Puts a whole different paint job on things, doesn't it? Let me just read it to you. 20, and I have some names here. In fact, in the article, it gives links, so if you're interested in following up further. 20 Major League Baseball franchises are raising money for groups that conduct sex change surgeries on children. Nate Hokum broke this story at National Review, documenting the various woke events MLB teams have pushed in support of the trans movement. In May, and this is Hokum speaking, he's quoting him, in May I reported that the Detroit Tigers Pride Night, which took place during a June 1st game against the Minnesota Twins, was funneling money to groups actively promoting transgender identification, even medical transitions for children. That's code for surgeries. Two of the groups that patrons could choose to support included LGBT-focused clinics, the Ruth Ellis Center, and Corktown Health. Sounds like a wine factory. Corktown. Where do you live? Corktown. What do they do there? Well, they make wine. Which are both organizations that perform medical gender transitions on minors. Hokum said, but the Tigers Pride Night was only the tip of the iceberg. MLB has a Pride resource guide that promotes numerous social justice groups that advocate youth gender transitions. The guide also encourages the normalization of various woke topics like gender identity, gender expression, preferred pronouns, and Black LGBTQ+ pioneers. It also gives four ways to support the movement. Listen, donate, educate yourself and others, and support Black and LGBTQ+ businesses. What about the Hispanics? Come on, man. What about the Hispanics? It doesn't seem quite inclusive, does it?
All the people I know that love Major League Baseball, do they know who their audience is? I don't think they do. This is going to backfire.
We saw the politicization of the NFL with all of the protests and what that did to the fans.
I mean, there's a saying, go woke, go broke.
Mm. Yeah, we'll see what happens in this one. Let's see. As the National Review reported, 29 Major League Baseball teams, all but one, the Rangers, host Pride Nights during the season. And 20 of those franchises use the event to raise funds for groups pushing youth sex change surgeries and quote-unquote gender-affirming curricula for elementary school children and quote-unquote trans-inclusive K-12 sports. Five other Pride Nights for these teams, promoted or funded groups that provide resources for and often actively encourage youth sex changes. 4 promoted or funded groups that write referrals for or partner with clinics that perform medical gender transitions, either via hormone-altering drugs, sex change surgeries, or both, on minors. Keep in mind, these are children. And you know, under 18 goes a long way down. It's not just like 17-year-olds. If 10-year-old Johnny pops up and says, well, I think I'm a girl, hey, no problem. We have some Major League Baseball funding for this. We have an operation just for you. The following franchises give directly to groups that perform gender surgery on minors. Ready for this? The Detroit Tigers, Boston Red Sox, Milwaukee Brewers, Tampa Bay Rays, and Cleveland Guardians. And 5 teams promote or fund clinics that do drug-induced or surgical youth gender transitions. So I had no clue that this had infected and metastasized throughout Major League Baseball, but it is. And for those of you who are fans of Major League Baseball, I know it's quite a large number, obviously. America's national pastime. And I don't know how you feel about that. Imagine if you're sitting there watching the game with your cold beverage of choice, and you're watching the game, rooting for the team, knowing that this team is actively promoting sex change children or sex change surgeries for children. I would think that would have a dampening effect on rooting for the team. And this ties in with conversations we've had on this program off and on over the last several years, but certainly in the last several weeks, and that would be the companies that, for example, pay for their employees to go out of state to have an abortion. The women employees, obviously, men can't have abortions, but...
Unbelievable.
They pay for their employees, and this affects so many different groups now. We talked about Walmart, Chase Bank. Somebody told me yesterday, actually a former employee of Chase Bank. I need another cup of coffee over here. A former employee of Chase Bank, he shared a factoid with me I'd never heard before. He said that every other person, or to put it differently, 50% of all Americans are customers of Chase Bank. It's like every other person is a customer of Chase Bank. I am. I have accounts there. And, you know, it just never occurred to me how big they are. They're massive. And they're one of these companies that has announced that they will pay for, you know, for their employees to go. So what do you do? And this Major League Baseball thing ties in with that as well. What do you do? Do you stop watching baseball? Do you stop watching that team? What if all the teams are doing it? And it looks as though all but one are, based upon this reporting. If every team in the Major League Baseball system is doing something that you know is really terrible for these young people, what kind of decisions do you make? See, this is how progressively more difficult the world is getting. And you know this, but I wanted to bring it to your attention so you'd be aware of it. 888-914-9149. Let's go to San Pablo, California now and talk to Richard. Good morning, Richard.
Good morning. We had an RCI class this past weekend, and we're covering the passage in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29, but the focus is on verse 24, and this is the healing of a boy with a demon. And the father, where he says, the boy's father cried out, "I do believe, help my unbelief." Mm-hmm. And the question is, how does the father's unbelief translate to those who believe in the Catholic faith? They're practicing Catholics, but they struggle, you know, with the faith. How would you address that, or how would you
connect them? I think it dovetails quite nicely. So this man, first of all, he's believing in part because he sees a miracle. He sees this taking place. You know, his son throws himself in the fire. The son is plagued by these demons. So he's lived with this misery for who knows how long. And he's asking Jesus in faith to heal his son, to cast out these demons, which Jesus does. So it seems to me what he's saying here is, I believe you can do this. I have faith. I believe you can do this. And there are plenty of things that I don't know that I have faith for, so please help me with that. So maybe to translate it into your life or my life, it would be, Lord, I do believe, and I'm professing my faith in you, but in all the ways that my faith is weak, or maybe my faith is absent, please help me with that. Make me faithful, and I don't mean in terms of fidelity, but make me full of faith as opposed to just partially faithful. That's how I read that.
Okay, great. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Boy, that was easy. If only all the questions were that easy. Or if all the answers were that short. I am known for giving long answers. 888-914-9149. Have a note here that came in from Elizabeth, listening in Corrales, New Mexico. I've had some of the best Mexican food in my life at restaurants in the Corrales area. If you ever get over there, Cyrus, get the Christmas enchiladas.
Note to self.
Do you know why they call them that?
Why do they call them that?
Because some of the sauce is green, some of it's red, and some of it's white. The colors of Christmas.
Beautiful.
Yeah. It's good stuff. So Elizabeth says, a woman called in the other day asking if there were a lot of people out there living in invalid marriages. I'm wondering if I may be one of them. My husband and I were married in the church 12 years ago, and I wasn't aware of any impediments to us being married validly at the time. However, I've recently come to think that he may have an undiagnosed behavioral psychiatric disorder. If this is the case, is our marriage invalid or unsacramental? We're separated at the moment due to some of these problems, but hoping to work things out. That's good. That's a real plus. I'm wondering, based on your discussion with the caller, I referenced if we do work these things out, would it be patching up an unsacramental marriage? We have two children. Thanks for your help with this, Patrick. And then she has all in caps, I love your show, Cyrus, and all your wonderful callers. Aww. So you're in there, Cyrus. They like you. They really like you.
Thanking you.
Yes. Well, here's my take on this, Elizabeth. First of all, this is the kind of question that you could get a for real answer. I mean, you could get a definitive and authoritative answer from a canon lawyer. And I'm not a canon lawyer, so I can simply convey what I understand to be the church's law on this issue. But if you have a concern about the validity of the marriage, the thing to remember is that the impediment, and you are familiar with the terms here, so I won't go into explanations, that has to be something that was present at the point where you got married. So if, let's say, and I don't know, maybe neither you nor your husband know this yet, perhaps this malady that he has, perhaps this psychiatric disorder, maybe the onset was 5 years ago. So if they can diagnose this as something that goes back a long way to before the time you were married, then yes, I think all other things being equal, that would be something that they would consider for the question of validity. But all is not lost. And even if you were to go through that annulment process, and even if the church were to make that determination that, well, there was an impediment, nobody knew about it, he didn't know about it, but it turns out that there's evidence that supports this view that he had a psychiatric disorder, that had you known about it, or had he known about it, then it would have been different in terms of your decision, or perhaps it would be seen or regarded as something that would have prevented him from being capable of entering into marriage. And I don't know any of these things beyond what you've told me. But the good part about all this is you can, there are two ways to go about this. One would be to pursue it through the annulment process, but that doesn't take place until there's a civil divorce. It's only then, unless there are some exceptions to this rule I'm unaware of, but it's only then that the church would undertake the annulment process. So if it went down that road, and I hope it doesn't, I hope you and your husband can work things out. That's the ideal. If it goes down that road and you find out that, yes, there was an impediment, it doesn't mean that you couldn't have the marriage convalidated so that it would be healed. Now, these are aspects, and there are different ways in which this could take place that a canon lawyer could advise you on. But it sounds to me like if the two of you love each other and you have children and you want to be together and you have 12 years, my gosh, invested in your marriage, and even if he has this kind of a problem, you could find a way, if there was any reasonable doubt that the marriage might have been invalid, you could, talking to your pastor to start with, find out if there are any steps that you should take to make sure that your marriage was indeed valid. And again, those are things that, because of the complexity, I think it'd be better just to consult your pastor to begin with. So I don't want you to feel in any way that there's no hope. It sounds to me like there is a great deal of reason for hope, especially since the two of you really are trying to work it out, which I think is wonderful. So more power to you. And I hope that you find what you're looking for when you talk to your parish priest. And if he says, well, I'm not so sure about that, he can put you in touch with the marriage tribunal in your diocese. Thank you. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Brea, California, and talk to Dan. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Patrick. I converted to Catholicism in 2018, and I'm still trying to work through. I'm having a little trouble understanding the difference sometimes between the work of the Holy Spirit versus praying to Mary. Okay. I know it's kind of a big subject, but...
No problem. No subject too big for this show. The time the time limit sometimes is too small to be able to adequately answer something, but I'll do my best. So if I can understand more a little more clearly, when you say you're wondering about the difference or the distinction between Our Lady's intercession and the Holy Spirit's work in your life, am I putting it the right way? Am I capturing your question?
Yeah, because I was a born-again evangelical Christian for 40 years, and everything was the Holy Spirit, you know, and
right.
It seems like more and more as I go deeper in my beliefs as a Catholic, sometimes I just get a little confused on the wording, what Mary's doing, sure. And I just got Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother. I'm starting that right now.
It's a good book.
I've heard a lot of good things about it, so.
Yeah, mm-hmm. All right, well, let's try to make it as basic and simple as possible for everybody, because this is a big topic and it deserves, I think, some careful analysis. The easiest way to draw a distinction here is that the Holy Spirit is God. Mary is a creature. So sure. Mary participates in the life of the church the way you do and I do and the saints in heaven do, in that we intercede for one another. We pray for one another. And because the church is the body of Christ, and because there is only one body of Christ, there's not a separate body of Christ in heaven and one that we're in down here on earth. There's just one body of Christ. Romans chapter 12 is really clear about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, very clear about this. That means that because death does not separate us from Christ, nor does death separate us from the members of the body, St. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8. What this means is that just as you participate in the body through your prayers and your good works, your almsgiving, all the things that we're called to do that Jesus and St. Paul talk about, you participate actively as a member of the body of Christ, as a creature, and so does Mary. So Mary is the highest human person. She is the greatest human person. Jesus, of course, as you know, is a divine person, who also has a human nature in the incarnation. But as in terms of human persons are concerned, Mary is at the top, but she's still a creature. She's still one of us. She's still a member of the body of Christ. She was saved by Jesus' death on the cross. Even though she was immaculately conceived, she was saved from sin before she could contract it, is what I'm trying to say. We are saved after the fact, but she's still, her Savior is Jesus Christ. He saved her by his death on the cross, et cetera, et cetera. So we need to keep it really clear in mind that even her exalted status notwithstanding, she's still a creature, she's one of us, and she participates in the body the way we do, but at a higher level, obviously, at a more powerful, higher level. The Holy Spirit is God. So the triune God, the one God in three persons, includes the Holy Spirit. So that distinction is infinite. God is infinitely above his creatures, including Our Lady. And so anything and everything that the triune God does includes the Holy Spirit. We can't say, well, God the Father did this thing over here, and Jesus did that thing over there, and the Holy Spirit's doing this over here, as if they were like three separate, you know, branch managers of the Godhead, you know, in charge of their own sphere of activity. Right. And it's difficult for us to understand because we know that in various ways, each of the members of the Trinity are emphasized, or they have missions in the case of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, in any case. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit have missions within the Godhead, but they're not separate from it. So maybe the easiest way to remember it, after thinking about everything I just said about Mary, is that anything and everything that God does and is includes the Holy Spirit as God.
Okay. All right. That's good.
I think you would love the book that I recommend often, and that is Theology for Beginners by Frank Sheed. You can pick that up easily online or at your local Catholic bookstore. But that book has a very effective way of kind of laying out a lot of these big picture issues. And I have a feeling, Dan, if you were to read it, you'd say, oh, yeah, okay, I see it a little bit more clearly now. I get it.
Yeah.
As much as you can get it. These are lofty topics that the human mind can only know a certain amount about, but we do our best. Hey, thanks, Dan. Appreciate that. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Have you ever heard of quiet quitting? I've got something to say about that when we come back from this.
Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com.
Let me ask you, can the Catholic Church have a future if we Catholics don't understand our past? Experience history the way it should be taught in a free online class from Christendom College. Just go to principlesclasses.com.
Happy anniversary, baby. Got you on my mind. Happy anniversary, baby.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
I get it. I figured it out.
Happy anniversary.
Man, it's gone by fast.
Do you even know how many years?
I do. Yes, I do. Now, this is not my wedding anniversary, by the way. That's coming up in a few months. It'll be 42 years for that. But this is not that.
No. Happy.
Let me hear this. This is such good. Listen to these harmonies. Little River Band.
Happy anniversary, baby.
Yeah. It's 10 years of working at Relevant Radio.
That is awesome. Congratulations, sir.
Thank you. Thank you. Pre-merger, of course, because I started with Immaculate Heart Radio, which blanketed the whole Western United States, or a big part of it. And then the two merged. What was that, about 6 years ago, maybe 4 or 5 years ago? I forget exactly. But so all told, because it's one company, one big happy family, 10 years. That's amazing.
It's amazing.
Did I ever tell you the story?
Happy anniversary. I'll make you listen to some cartoons first.
Happy anniversary.
All right.
All right. All right. All right. All right. All right.
Thank you. Settle down. Thomas wanted to get into your toy cupboard yesterday and start using some of the toys that you use on the show.
I told him he could.
He did with one.
What did he do?
I don't remember now.
Was that
good? I don't remember. But anyway, let me just tell you the story here. You may wonder, how did I get involved in doing what I do? I certainly didn't think when I was a kid that I would ever be on the radio. It never occurred to me. I thought I wanted to play in rock and roll bands. So that's what I was aiming at when I was a teenager and even a young adult. Even after I was married, I was still thinking and hoping that I might become the next Paul McCartney. And it didn't happen. There's already one of them. And a whole bunch of other really, really good second place wannabe Paul McCartneys. And I wasn't even at that level.
The world doesn't need another Paul McCartney. It needs a Patrick Madrid.
Oh, well, that's thoughtful of you. And for better or for worse, the world has one. Not everybody in the world is happy about that, by the way. But in any case, here's the story. So I was working in the field of apologetics for a long time. I worked at Catholic Answers for 8 great years. Went on my own and started a career as an author. Did a lot of public speaking, just endless, relentless public speaking for the last 35 years. Conferences, parishes, universities, crisscrossing the United States, answering live questions, thousands and thousands of these things, and then internationally as well. And I was doing all that and enjoying it when one day, that was my career. I was writing books and I was lecturing. That was my career. And this is after I had left Catholic Answers. And I really enjoyed it. And one day, Marcus Grodi calls. Now, Marcus Grodi is a friend of mine. He actually has a chapter in my very first book, which I edited. I did not write this book. I edited it, called Surprised by Truth. And it is a collection of conversion testimonies, one of which is by Marcus Grodi, a convert from evangelical Protestantism from a long time ago. And he had a radio program on EWTN. It was a one-day, it was a radio program that aired Monday through Friday, and he had the Thursday show. So kind of an odd arrangement the way they do it, but it seemed to work, where you've got on Monday you'd have one host, then Tuesday be a different host, etc. He hosted the Thursday show. So he calls me up. He and I are friends. We live about half an hour apart. And he calls me up and says, hey, I'm going to be doing a different radio program. I'm starting a new radio program. And I'm going to vacate my Thursday role on this program. It's an hour on, in the afternoon. And I'm trying to figure out who would replace me. And you came to mind. And I thought you might be interested in doing it. And I said, well, I guess, sure. I never really thought of it. I had done some radio early on in Long Beach, California, a local Catholic radio organization. They paid me like $100 or something to drive to Long Beach, which was over an hour away from where I lived. And like one Saturday a month, I would sit in the chair for an hour and I would answer questions, kind of like what I do now. But this is like back in the 80s, like 89 maybe, or maybe it was 1990. And so I did that for a while because I needed the money. An extra $100, $200 would go a long way at the Madrid household in those days. So I did it because I needed to do it. It was a way to earn some money. But that was my getting my toe into the radio waters. And I didn't really give it much thought because I did it for a couple of years off and on, every month or so. And then I never really thought about it anymore. So Marcus calls me and says, would you be interested in taking over for me? And I thought, well, yeah, I guess so. Why not? So I went to his studio and we did a show together, a live show together. And he says, that's all there is to it. And they'll send you the equipment and you'll be the host. And I thought, okay, why not? Let's do it. Let's do it, Lunger. So I did it. And for the next six years, I was the Thursday host on that program.
And isn't that a daisy?
It certainly is. And I answered questions. And it was for 1 hour in the afternoons. And that was it. So one day, I don't think I've ever told this story. So one day, I am out running errands with Nancy. And I get a phone call from a friend of mine who I had known for years named Doug Sherman. Now, Doug Sherman was the president of Immaculate Heart Radio. This is out west, headquartered in Sacramento. So he calls me up and says, hey, how's it going? How's the family? We're talking about it. He says, well, listen, for the last X number of years, we have been tracking the listenership to all the different shows throughout the 24 hours. And what we found is that on Thursdays, the needle really moves and the listenership jumps way up. And no disrespect intended to anybody who else was on that program, just that they followed this and they studied it and they looked at the numbers. And he says, we've been looking at this for a couple of years now, and we see that there's a really strong listener reaction on Thursdays, your show, and we think it would be great if you would do a show for us. And I said, okay. Never thought about it, never really gave it any thought. Doing radio at that time for those 6 years was kind of an afterthought. It was like a little extra thing that I did just because I had the opportunity to do it. So they offered me a job to do an actual radio show. And it started 1 hour a day. So this is the prototype of the Patrick Madrid show. started 1 hour a day. And then after, I think it was 2 years, they said, well, we've been closely watching how this show is performing against all the other shows, every single other show. And you're now in first place, and you have been for like the last year or so. You now outpull in terms of listeners every other show on that network. So
absolutely, totally, and in all other ways, inconceivable.
And yet, it's true. And so they were saying, "Well, let's turn this into a 3-hour program. You've done it for an hour. Why don't you do your show for 3 hours? And we'll even move it to a better time slot, which would be mornings." So I said, okay. It's like, you know, I feel like I'm along for the ride for all of this. And as I've said before, people say, well, how do I know if God is talking to me, or how do I know what God's will is? Well, this is an example of how it seems to have worked out for me. And that is, if I see that this might be a good way to go, and I ask the Lord, I think this is a good way to go. What do you think, Lord? If the doors keep opening, I just keep going through those doors. If the doors start slamming in my face, I figure, well, that's a sign that's not the way I'm supposed to go. So I'm not really super sophisticated in trying to discern God's will. I never have been, but that seems to sort of work out by default. So I walk through that next door. And so all of that happened 10 years ago, or, you know, maybe 10 years and a few weeks, because September the 1st of that year was the day that I actually started. So when that show began, I had no idea what it would ever become. And then, of course, with the merger, you remember the merger, Cyrus, and how that was, you know, there was a lot of uncertainty. You know, what's going to happen? How will this work out? And praise God, and with gratitude to everybody at Relevant Radio, beginning with Father Rocky, this experiment has worked out well. And of course, most of all, gratitude to our listeners, because if it weren't for them, I wouldn't be on the air.
Fact.
So that's how it all sort of unfolded, little by little. And here we are. Isn't it amazing, Cyrus, how God works this way, where you don't even really fully understand what's happening at the time, but you look back on it later and you say, wow, just amazing.
I do it every day.
So now you know the rest of the story.
Nice. Hey, congratulations. Where have I heard that, man, before? It's a thrill to work with you and talking with the, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people face to face, and how much you mean to them as they listen every day. And you're having a great impact.
Thank you. Well, thank God, because we are like, you know, crayons and ballpoint pens and pencils in God's hands, and it's His message, it's His work. And I feel I have to pinch myself all the time that I actually get to do this. I get to roll up to a microphone every morning and speak for 3 hours about what's on people's mind. I'm just, what a wonderful opportunity. What a great thing that Relevant Radio is. What a jewel that we have. So let's protect it, shall we? Well, thank you, Cyrus, and thank you for remembering my anniversary. I didn't know you were going to do that. Let's see. How about Isabella in Philadelphia? Good morning, Isabella.
Hello.
Hi there.
How
old are you?
I'm 7.
Wonderful. Have you made your first Holy Communion yet?
Yes, I have.
Wonderful. Congratulations. What would you like to ask me?
Well, why do we receive from the tongue?
You're talking about Holy Communion?
Yep.
Well, for a few reasons, and by the way, not everybody does anymore. It used to be everybody received Holy Communion on the tongue, but a long time ago in your lifetime, I mean, it was, say, 50, 60 years ago, a lot of Catholics started receiving communion in the hand, and you'll see that a lot now. Most Catholics, I think, receive communion on the hand, but it didn't used to be that way. For a very long time, like well over 1,000 years, Catholics didn't receive on the hand. They received on the tongue. And the reason, well, reasons were a few. Number one, you know how Jesus is the good shepherd? He talks about himself as the good shepherd, and he protects the sheep. You've heard about that, right? Okay. Well, one of the things that the good shepherd does is he feeds the sheep. He feeds his flock. And so the symbolism, do you know what that word symbolism means? A symbol, do you know what that is?
No.
I'll give you an example. So like on Valentine's Day or just for any other reason, if you drew a heart, like a, you know what a heart shape is, right?
Yeah.
What is that a symbol of? What does that mean when you draw a heart?
A Valentine's.
Yeah. And what does that mean? Let's say that you gave a card to your mom for her birthday and you drew a heart on it. What does that heart mean?
Love.
Right. Exactly. So that's a symbol. It's a way of expressing something like love with a picture or a word or something like that. So that heart shape is the symbol of love. So when the priest gives you Holy Communion and places the host on your tongue, it is a symbol of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, feeding his sheep. Okay, that's one reason. And it's not even really the most important reason, but that is one of the reasons. Another reason is that you are showing, or you want to show, and I'm sure you do, as much respect for Jesus as you can. This is why I'm sure your mom and dad taught you to genuflect when you cross in front of the tabernacle, right? Where Jesus is in the Blessed Sacrament.
Like right before I go into my pew,
yes.
I kneel with one knee on the ground and one knee up.
Yes.
And then I bless myself.
Yes, exactly, exactly. So when you do that, you're showing respect for Jesus, right? Rather than just get into the pew and you don't really, you know, pay any attention, that would not be respectful, would it? Still with me? Isabella?
Yeah.
Okay. I just want to make sure you're still with me. So you understand how when you make the genuflection, you're showing respect to Jesus. So in the history of the Catholic Church, for the most part, that was the way in which Catholics would show respect for Jesus in Holy Communion. They would kneel down and receive Holy Communion on the tongue. So it is a traditional way of doing it. And also, because when a priest is ordained, you know about the seven sacraments, and one of the sacraments is holy orders. That's the sacrament where a man is ordained a priest. You know, I'm sure you've learned about that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so when he's ordained a priest, his hands are consecrated. They're blessed with special holy oil by the bishop, and his hands are consecrated to celebrate Mass and to hold the Holy Eucharist in his hands. And so another reason why it's more traditional to receive communion on the tongue, that's how I receive Holy Communion. I only receive it on the tongue. And this is another reason. This is more of a theological reason, and that is that because the priest's hands have been consecrated and blessed for this purpose, the Church has always understood that it is appropriate, it's the right thing to do for the priest to touch the host. But because my hands haven't been consecrated and your hands haven't been consecrated, it is less appropriate for us to touch the host because it's Jesus.
Like today when I went to Mass,
mm-hmm.
We went in a line at our church,
mm-hmm.
and we walked up the line, and the priest gave me communion,
mm-hmm.
but on the other side of the line, this lady was giving out communion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a different... Well, I can see what you mean. That's related because she's trying to help out, and maybe there are a lot of people there at Mass, and it would be too many for the priest to give Holy Communion to everybody. Otherwise, it would take a really long time. So sometimes it is necessary for people to help out. And so she's not doing anything wrong. But the traditional way of looking at this is that receiving Holy Communion on the tongue is appropriate for people like you and me who are not priests. And the priest holds the host in his hands because his hands have been consecrated and blessed for that. That's another reason. And I won't burden you with many other reasons, but those are three that you can think about. And maybe the most important for you is to show reverence to Jesus, to show respect to Jesus because you love him. Does that make more sense now?
Yes.
Okay. It's been very nice talking to you. I'm glad that your mom let you call me.
Okay.
All right. You take care. Take care, little lamb, and say a prayer for this radio host next time you go to Holy Communion. I'd sure appreciate that. I'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the relevant radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
We've been waiting for a long time.
Compelling insights.
Yes, we've been waiting for a long, long time.
Unpredictable conversations.
We've been waiting for a long time.
Encouragement for your day.
We ain't gonna wait no more. We're getting ready to rock and roll.
It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, this is like it's like a Catholic radio rock show. Or maybe not. I don't know.
I don't know.
This is the closest I'll ever get. Maybe I could be the Paul McCartney of Catholic radio. How
I
about
know,
that?
I like that. And I know we're having fun.
Man, do we have fun. You know, what the people don't hear is the show behind the show and the show in the breaks. That's a whole other dimension of the show.
It's a lot. There is a lot of laughing that goes on around here.
Oh, man. I'll tell you. All right. Back to business. Now, I want to make good on my promise. I am going to talk to you about this phenomenon known as quiet quitting. It happens a lot in relationships. We're going to talk about that. It's coming up here in a few minutes. First, though, I've got several phone calls I need to work my way through. Let's go to Marilyn now in Coventry, Rhode Island. Hello, Marilyn.
Hi, Patrick. I would like to know what your thoughts are on Eucharistic ministers for the homebound. I was listening to your last caller, and you mentioned something. You said, well, my hands aren't consecrated, and that struck me thinking, because I am a Eucharistic minister for the homebound, and I'm thinking, well, my hands are not consecrated, so give me your thoughts, please.
Sure, sure. So let not your heart be troubled. I didn't say that to cause you any heartburn or anxiety, because we live in this life with exigencies, certain demands that arise that can't be helped. And one of them is there are times when it's not possible for a priest to deliver Holy Communion. There was a time when we had a surplus of priests. We don't live in those times anymore, as you know. We don't have nearly as many priests as we used to have. You think about all those big old rectories throughout Rhode Island and Massachusetts and Connecticut and up in the New England area, these huge rectories that were built for like five or six priests, living quarters for five or six priests. And very often they're either empty or there's one priest in that giant rectory. So the reason I say this is because there was a time when lay people never did that. They never needed to do that because there were just so many priests available, and there were no permanent deacons in those days. So the priests were available, and when you thought of receiving Holy Communion in the hospital, you thought of receiving it from a priest because that's how it was always done. But times have changed, and the vocations have dramatically dwindled, and so there aren't enough priests. Now we have permanent deacons who assist with this as well. But in situations where it's impossible for that to happen, there is a legitimate role for lay people like yourself to bring Holy Communion to people who are homebound. So I say that to reassure you. You're not doing anything wrong. And it would be just like in some remote village in India or Mexico or someplace where the priest can only get there maybe once a month or once every couple of months. Well, it's okay for the sacristan, the layman, to distribute Holy Communion if he's been given that authority by his pastor to do so. If the bishop has approved it, he can do that. So my point here is that it's not ideal for lay people to handle the Holy Eucharist, but sometimes it's necessary. And in your case, it sounds to me like it's necessary. The church needs you to bring Jesus to people who are homebound. So you're not doing anything wrong. You know what I mean?
Okay. I do. And that is the way that I was looking at it, but it got me thinking. It just got me thinking, and I just needed to hear what your thoughts are, and I
do appreciate your thoughts and everything that you and everybody does on Relevant Radio.
Thank you.
Just fantastic, and thank you so much.
Thank you, Marilyn. Great talking to you. And yes, I'm glad I could put your mind at ease, because these are my own personal opinions, and you know, they you know, that's all they're worth, I guess. But I say it from the standpoint of looking at the phenomenon of what has happened in the last 60 years or so, 50 years really, where there's been this wholesale movement to receiving Holy Communion in the hand. And I know some people will say, but Patrick, St. Cyril of Jerusalem, he said back in the 400s that, you know, it's okay. And he explained how to receive communion in the hand. Nobody's arguing the point that it wasn't done before, but that's not a custom that lasted very long. There was a guy who called me, I don't know, four or five months ago, irate. It just really steamed that I would have the temerity to suggest that receiving Holy Communion on the tongue is preferable to Holy Communion in the hand. I still to this day am not fully aware of what was provoking that anger. There's nothing to get angry about, honestly. But I really do believe that it is preferable to receive Holy Communion on the hand. But to go back to the point that Marilyn was making, there are times when it is necessary for lay people to distribute Holy Communion. It just is. That's just how it is. And the Lord is not displeased by that. But one little tidbit that comes to my mind as I consider this yet again is, you know how we have what are known as extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion, lay people who help distribute Holy Communion at Mass. Sometimes it's necessary. As I said earlier, in my view, it's not ideal, but at times it's necessary. So one of the oddities is how in many parishes, it's no longer an extraordinary need. It now has become ordinary. And I'm using these ecclesiastical terms in a slightly different way. But I've seen situations where at a church that maybe, let's say that there are 200 people at Mass, for example, and you have a priest and perhaps a deacon, and then like this whole army of extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion comes forward, you know, 6, 8, 10 people come forward. And not only does that slow everything down, because now you have this long wait as all of them receive Holy Communion when we were receiving commonly under both species, that would just elongate. It would create more of a delay than it would resolve. And you'd have far more people distributing Holy Communion than were needed. It was overkill, if you ask me. So one of the things to remember as you evaluate this for yourself, everybody who's listening, is that the permission to use extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion was because of extraordinary circumstances where there's a need to do it. The thing you don't want is the clericalization of lay people. The men who have holy orders have a certain sphere of activity that is proper to them. And it's for them to do because that's what they have been ordained to do. And those things, especially in a liturgical context like the Mass, it's not appropriate for lay people to do. And there's been a misguided mindset, bad theology, if you ask me, among some who hold that we need to get the lay people more involved. Let's get them more involved. How are we going to get them more involved? Oh, I know. Let's have them start doing the things that the priest previously did. That's not the right way to approach it. It's not doing any favors to lay people to give them busy work and have them do things. And I'm not saying distributing Holy Communion is busy work, but I'm talking about the mindset that says, let's try to find ways to get lay people more involved. That's not really reflective of what Jesus taught about the apostles and what St. Paul taught about the laying on of hands and ordaining men for the ministry. Lay people, we have a specific sphere of activity, and we have to be attentive to that. Priests and others who have the Sacrament of Holy Orders, they have their own sphere of activity. And the two exist to help one another. They're complementary. So just like in the Old Testament, you had a kingdom of priests. All the 12 tribes of Israel were regarded as priestly. They had a priestly dimension. And this is also true of you. If you're a layperson, by virtue of your baptism, you too share in the priesthood of Jesus Christ. We all do. All of us, men and women, all of us who are baptized, we all share in that priesthood of Jesus. But look at the Old Testament. What you'll see is that the Lord set apart, this is during the time of Moses, he set apart a specific tribe for the sacrifice in the temple. So in other words, the Levitical priesthood from that tribe, they were, you might say, dedicated to offering the sacrifice in the temple. These were the animal sacrifices and other sacrifices like the showbread, etc. So you had this cadre of priests ministering to all of the priests, in the broader sense of the word, all the members of the 12 tribes of Israel. You had this one tribe that was set apart for special duties. It didn't make them better or smarter or holier or any of those things, but they were set apart for this particular purpose. So they offered sacrifice on behalf of all the rest of the priests who were the members of those tribes. So that's an Old Testament foreshadowing of what we see in the New Testament. But the New Testament, the church era, is even more vivid and more complete and perfect, as these things are. And so this is why in the Sacrament of Holy Orders, because we all share in the priesthood of Jesus Christ, nonetheless, Jesus established a specific cadre of men whose ministry is to minister to us. And that's the sphere of activity that is proper to them. I guess I'm out of time. Well, maybe that's the Holy Spirit's way of telling me to wrap up that topic. If you want to talk to me, my number is 888-914-9149. Are you engaged in quiet quitting, kind of little by little fading away from a relationship? Well, I've got some thoughts on that. I'm going to share them with you on the other side of this quick timeout and your phone calls right after this.